In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today in the gospel, we have some very clear teachings from Jesus that often get ignored today. We push them aside as just kind of impractical, not doable. They're archaic, and they don't really stand the test of time. And so they don't really have a place in our lives. Because we think, in all of our knowledge and wisdom, that we are so much better than those people that lived in the days of the New Testament. So much different from those guys back then. How could any of this apply to us today? I couldn't tell you how many times I've heard someone justify their actions or their intellectual position by saying, well, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And even Charlie Daniels, right? As if God gave us some kind of personal divine law of getting even with those who wrong us. But if your vocation is not that of a judge, if you don't labor in some sort of legislature, this is not at all an option for you individually. That law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, was given to the government as a guideline and of judge and to follow. It was the law of retribution. If you or someone were injured, then they should receive compensation for that. But not at our hands. It is not our responsibility to take into our own head. We are not the judge, the jury, and the executioner. But at the hands of the government. And if you want to get truly technical about all of this, it's only the Jewish government. Technically, anyway. But what had happened at the time of Jesus was this. The scribes and the Pharisees had applied that law to every person individually. Every person in relation to their neighbor could operate this way, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So the way they interpreted it was that if your neighbor's kids were playing baseball and all of a sudden a ball comes through your window, guess what you get to do? You get to take that ball and throw it through their window. Why? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, what is that? It's a recipe for chaos. Could you imagine if you guys operated that way? If you guys dealt with one another in that sort of way, it would be absolute chaos. Every man taking the law into his own hands, like they were an ancient Judge Dredd or something. Remember that movie, awful movie from the 90s, some of you maybe. The one who spoke at Sinai says this, but I say unto you, if anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Offer the other one also. We've heard this 1,000 times, but if we really deeply considered what this means, it goes against everything the old Adam in me tells me to do regarding my own self-preservation, my own well-being. The meaning is that we are not to defend ourselves. It is not our place to defend ourselves. The commandment strikes me like a lash of the whip on my back and runs against almost everything that I feel in my heart and in my body regarding someone who seeks to do violence against me. So let's put this in view for us today. If someone comes up to me with a knife and I'm alone, I'm all by myself, and a guy takes his knife and he presents it to me and says, hey, give me your wallet. Give me your wallet, Wesley. It's mine now. I do not have the right, according to Jesus Christ, to pull the gun out of my pocket and to stand against him. Rather, what am I to do? I am to offer that man my other cheek. Say, hey, He takes my coat. Guess what, brother? You can have the shirt off my back even. Take it. It's yours. It doesn't matter what any law of man says in any state. The stand your ground law doesn't supersede the law of Jesus Christ. What's the most powerful scene in Les Mis? Not the best scene, the most powerful scene. For me, it is where Jean Valjean is caught stealing from the bishop. He's caught by the police, and the police drag him back to the bishop and say, "Hey, give an account for what you've done to the bishop." And the bishop says, "Oh, I'm so glad you brought this man back, officers, because, Jean Valjean, you have forgotten also these silver candlesticks to take with you." That is a hard law to follow. And as I said, it lashes against my conscience. The follower of Jesus is to endure harm and shame and violence in the exact same way that our Lord did. What else does it truly mean to pick up your cross and follow me? Now, with that said, take that same scenario with the thief and the knife again, but this time your children are with you. Your wife is with you. You have the divine right and the mandate to defend the weak if you are able to. Right? That's the difference. And especially those whom God has put underneath your care, has called you to guard and to protect, to defend them even to the death if you have to. So what I'm saying is that this is not a call to pacifism. Christians rightly fight in just wars. Nor is this a call to this sort of morose nihilism. This is a call from Jesus to his disciples to follow him in all things, no matter the cost, even through the sorrow and the deep humiliation of the Holy Cross. So that's the first thing. Christians don't have the right to defend themselves individually. Don't take that up with me, take it up with Jesus. Just as Jesus suffered at the hands of his attackers, his disciples will too. That is his promise to you. And that's a hard pill for us to swallow. Now let's look at verse 34 and following. It wasn't unusual at the time for Roman soldiers to demand that citizens carry their gear, their stuff. A Jew could be carrying on his daily business, going about what he does from day to day, and all of a sudden he could hear, "Hey, you, come over here and carry all of my stuff." And Jesus tells his disciples to not only not resist this sort of thing, but more than that, to even go beyond what he's ordered to do. Go above and beyond all of that in serving these people. Elsewhere he says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Even if they're using their power to take advantage of you, and you know it, go with him too. This is, of course, exactly where the phrase, "go the extra mile," comes from. But Jesus doesn't mean it in relation to how hard you work at your job or how hard you try with your friends. He means it in regard to your enemies. He means it in regard to people that you don't like all that much. And this could translate for us today in a variety of ways, but at the heart of it is this. How do you treat people? How do you treat them? Do you treat them like the foreigner, like scum, a Gentile, and a tax collector? Or do you treat them as if they were Jesus himself begging of you, asking of you? Take that question with you when you leave the house every morning. How do you treat them? Do you treat them like Jesus? Jesus' final example is not resisting evil being done to us. And it requires an enormous amount of generosity. An enormous heart formed by the Holy Spirit. He says, give to the one who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. How about that? How poorly do I deal with all the things that God has given me that I think are mine? I mean, we'll save up for all sorts of junk, all sorts of garbage that we don't need. We don't need it. We'll put money in a savings account over there, but do we have an account for the needy? Do we have an account for the poor amongst us? Jesus here insists that his followers always be willing to make sacrifices for the sake of others. To think twice before we reject someone's request for mercy when someone begs of us. Give to the one who begs of you. Just do it. Don't come up with excuses to placate your guilty conscience and your greedy heart. Just do it. I mean, we're so good at that, right? We're so good at coming up with reasons not to give, not to look at the stranger and see the face of our God and Savior. What do we say? And don't pretend like you haven't done this. I know we've all done it. What do we say? Oh, well, he's probably just going to buy drugs or alcohol with it. Why would I give to him? He probably makes more money than I do begging on the street corner. It's not given to us to judge what a person may or may not do with what we have been called to give him. It is given to us simply to give in the name and in the love of Jesus Christ. Because really, if someone's on the street begging, chances are they're in a worse place than you are. And that's hard. I'm not naive, my brothers and sisters. I know that's hard. The old Adam may rise up in you and say, well, you know, I don't want to be duped. I don't want to be taken advantage of. I'd look like an idiot in front of all of my family and my friends if this beggar were to pull the wool over my eyes. I don't want to look like a dummy. Well, what does the Bible say about it? Just give. Just give to him. St. Paul says, be duped. So what? So what? Let them pull the wool over your eyes. What's so bad about it anyway? Jesus is talking about the character of those who seek to follow after him. About hearts formed, molded, and fed by love. He's talking about what it is that others are going to see when they look at you. What they're going to see when they see the ones claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ. Are they disciplined? Are they disciplined? Have they subjugated the will of the flesh to the will of the soul? Have they cast off the lust of this world to seek the things of God? Or maybe more easily said, have they loved well? You and I, my brothers and sisters, are to show restraint and generosity and love to all people, no matter the cost to ourselves. Good or evil, friend or enemy, we are to treat them the same. Because when Jesus was stripped, beaten, and blasphemed by the soldiers, scribes, Pharisees, and priests, he did them no violence, spoke no evil against them, but the one thing he did do, he prayed for them and said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Christ goes alone to pay for sins he did not commit. He turns the other cheek. He allows them to force a crown of thorns down upon his brow, to drive nails into one hand and then into the other. He lets Satan do his absolute worst to prey upon him. But then the sacrifice is complete. The price is paid. He has loved the world, loved all those who have hated him, even unto the very end. And there is no more. He takes our sin upon himself, and he descends into the grave with them, and then life bursts forth from his body. He is our victory over Satan in the desert, in Galilee, in Judah, on Golgotha, and every single day of our lives. The Lord be with you. Show me your face, dear Jesus, in the hurting, pleading eyes of the needy, that I may help them as you have helped me. Amen.